turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That's Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read about the first 11 verses out of this chapter. This series of messages will start, I'll start out dealing with dispensational thought. That is, you might title this particular lesson, Dispensations. And it will set the groundwork for the subsequent lessons, which will not really deal with dispensational thought. Well, they will deal with dispensational thought. They won't deal with dispensations per se as much as this lesson will. Thus, this will somewhat set the groundwork for the other four lessons that we'll go through. And in Ephesians chapter 3, let me find it right quick. I was talking instead of turning. In Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other not ages," if you have a King James Version, if you have another, it'll should perhaps read correctly, "which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose," or really its age-lasting purpose, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if you're reading other or using other than the King James, you'll probably note that I didn't use the word dispensation, or it doesn't appear anywhere in the verses which I read. In the King James, it's in verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." If you're using a NASB, you'll find stewardship, I believe. NIV has administration. On down in verse 9, "and to see, make all men see what is the fellowship." Now, in the Greek text, it's the identical word which is translated dispensation back in verse 2, or, as I said, in the NASB, stewardship. Here, I believe it's translated administration. In the NIV, it's translated administration both places. Now, the Greek word is oikonomia. That's a compound word, oikos and nemo, oikonomia, oikos and nemo. Oikos means house, the word nemo means to manage. All the word dispensation means, or as it's translated in versions you may be using, stewardship or administration, all these words mean is household management. A dispensation is the management of a household. Now let me explain that. In the past dispensation, or the past administration, or the past, we could use the word economy. We get the word economics from this same Greek word. We talk about the Mosaic economy. That's talking about the past dispensation, or the Christian economy, the Christian dispensation. The past dispensation, the past economy, the Mosaic economy, was when God dealt with the house of Israel. See, household dealings. That's all a dispensation is. During the present administration, during the present economy, the house of Christ, not the house of Moses, but today he's dealing with the house of Christ. Israel has been set aside. His household dealings have changed. Now, many Christians would shy away from the thought of dispensations. In fact, I have a lot of friends that don't want to use the word, though it is a very scriptural term. They don't want to use it because they misunderstand what is meant by the term dispensation. They think, or they erroneously approach it from the standpoint that God has changed his dealings relative to the salvation of man. As you know, there is a major problem out there within Christian thought today, and the problem is that all Christian thought seems to revolve around salvation in relation to grace, salvation by grace through faith. Everything is somewhat moved into this category. Everything, it doesn't matter whether you're reading about salvation past, present, or future, people seem to want to make everything salvation past, the salvation which we presently possess. And when you start talking about dispensations, they move the thought of dispensation into salvation past. They say, well, there can't be any such thing because that would mean that God has changed his dealings with man relative to salvation. That is, he's saving man one way in a past dispensation. He's saving him another way in a present dispensation. And that can't be true because God's dealings with man relative to eternal salvation never change. And that is very true. God's dealings with man relative to eternal salvation never change, but dispensational thought has nothing to do with this. Another thing about dispensational thought, it has nothing to do with time. Now let me, this Bible I'm using here, a Scofield Reference Bible, it's what's known as, perhaps known as a dispensational Bible more so than other Bibles. When you find dispensations taught in Bible colleges, Bible schools, seminaries, some of them are getting away from it. Now, Dallas Seminary over the years has been known for its dispensational thought, and they continue with it today. Certain others around the country are known for looking at the Bible in the sense of looking at the different dispensations. And most of them go back to the Scofield Reference Bible in their original teaching within this line of thought. And the Scofield Reference Bible goes back behind that to Darby back in the last, last century. Actually, we're not into the next one yet. The next one starts at the end of this year, but that's neither here nor there. It goes back into the 1800s, let's put it that way, instead of the 1900s. This Bible was printed about, 1918, I believe, the original version. They have since updated it, but I want to read the definition of a dispensation out of this Bible, which is, if you want to look it up sometime, it's in Genesis 1 between verses 27 and 28, the footnote. And I have the old edition of the Scofield Bible, which would put it on page 5. Now, the updated version, I don't know, it might be page 6 or it might be page 4, I don't know. But it can be found very easily by looking at the note off of the heading in verse 28, chapter 1, and running the footnote. But the definition given here, and I'm reading this for a reason, and here's the definition. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now note how that reads. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested. Well, that doesn't even begin to define a dispensation. In fact, it's completely wrong. So we have a dispensational Bible built on a wrong definition. And would you believe that the new edition of the Scofield Bible uses that same definition? I don't really understand it because that's not the definition of a dispensation at all. A dispensation, again, has nothing to do with a period of time. though it occurs within time, but the meaning itself, household management, that has nothing to do with time, though again, household management occurs within time. Now, when you get to time, you're talking about an age, not a dispensation. And people talk about the church age. There's no such thing as a church age. There is one age during man's day. It extends from the creation of Adam to the end of man's day, which occurs 6,000 years later, where the messianic kingdom begins. Man's day covers 6,000 years. We're right near the end of it. Adam was created almost 6,000 years ago. That's one age. That's not divided up into sub-ages in Scripture. But it is divided up into at least three dispensations. Now, this Bible has seven dispensations. I would question that. I see a division of dispensations much easier if you look at three and four dispensations covering the whole 7,000 years. And this is where we're going with this study in just a minute. But this Bible has innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, kingdom. Innocence, conscience, human government, it places that within the first 2,000 years of human history. Promise, beginning the second 2,000 years, law, covering also that second 2,000 year period. The third 2,000 year period they call grace, then the last they call kingdom. It is much easier and more biblical to divide that up into three 2,000-year periods than a fourth period, 1,000 years, and run dispensations off of these. Three dispensations within the age dealing with man, one dispensation within the Lord's day out ahead. Man's day, the Lord's day, man's day divided up into three dispensations, the Lord's day, the succeeding dispensation. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute, but let me go back to the thought of dispensations in the sense of the past dispensation and the present dispensation. Every Christian, in one sense of the word, is a dispensationalist, whether they want to admit it or not, for this simple reason. I don't know any Christians out there that would tell you that there's no change between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church. Therefore, you have past household dealings, you have present household dealings. Israel has been set aside. These past household dealings have ceased for a time. And that's why I say that you're going to be hard-pressed to find a Christian that is not a dispensationalist in the sense of recognizing at least two dispensations. And that's all it takes to be a dispensationalist. In fact, Dallas Seminary, within their doctrinal statement, which the professors have to sign, that's all they require. They don't go beyond that. Within their doctrinal statement, they recognize these two dispensations, and they say, all right, if you want to move beyond that and say that there are others, that's fine. If you want to stay just with these two, that's fine. You can sign this statement on that basis. But they require that much at least, and when you get right down to it, you're going to find that, like I say, I don't know where you'll find a Christian that won't recognize at least that part of it, though they might not want to call it a dispensation, but you do have two dispensations in the true scriptural sense of the word. Now, where did the present dispensation come in? When will it end? And what's this all about? Where do we start the present dispensation? Where do we end the present dispensation? When did God cease his dealings with Israel? You have the old creation in Jacob. You have the new creation in Christ. Where does a new creation in Christ come in? And it's these things are what's going to constitute a good part of this study. And then the studies beyond that, I'm going to deal more in detail with the present new man in Christ, the present dispensation as opposed to the past, moving it out into the dispensation out ahead. And that's why I want to lay this groundwork for the present. Now, within Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, you find 70 sevens determined upon the Jewish people, beginning at a certain point when the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. This is following what's called the Babylonian captivity. And when this command goes forth to a point out ahead, 70 sevens later, which is 490 years later, the Messianic kingdom would be established. Now, the command went forth probably 445 B.C., right in there. Well, you say the Messianic kingdom wasn't established 490 years from that point. That's been almost 2,500 years ago. Well, let me state it this way. The Messianic kingdom will be established 490 years from the time that command went forth, almost 2,500 years ago. Well, how can that be? For the simple reason that God let the clock run for 483 years of the 490 years, that takes you up to the time of Calvary. The Jews there reached an apex in their rejection of their Messiah. He came to Israel offering to Israel the kingdom of the heavens. Israel rejected not only the message but the messenger. God stopped the clock in order to bring in an entirely new entity, deal with this new entity during a different dispensation when Israel would be set aside. And the last 7 years of this period of time yet remain. That's what's often called the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. God will deal with this new man that he's brought into existence, a new nation, the church, for a period of one dispensation, for a period of 2,000 years. Between the time the clock is stopped, the time the clock begins, that is on Daniel's 70 weeks, this 490-year period, 483 years are history, they've passed, 7 years yet remain, Israel has been set aside, God's now dealing with a new household, a different household, while the household he dealt with in the past is set aside. Once he completes his purpose for the present dispensation, he's going to remove the group he's dealing with to judge them in the heavens. We'll look at that in another study. And then he is going to turn back to Israel and complete this last 7 year period. Then the Messianic kingdom will be ushered in. Thus, in that respect, you have 7 years yet remaining to complete the past dispensation. The present dispensation is almost over. Once it's over, Christians are removed, then he will complete the past, the last 7 years of the past dispensation. And that's why I can state that from the going forth of this command in Daniel chapter 9, which occurred about 445 B.C., from the going forth of that command, 490 years later, the Messianic kingdom would be set up. That's exactly what's going to happen. And again, the problem is you've got this clock stopped. You've got this interval, a 2,000-year period, that the Old Testament prophet, let me put it this way, he looked out and he saw certain mountain peaks. And he didn't see these valleys between. What we're living in now is a valley between that he didn't see in a prophecy like Daniel 9. He saw the clock running continuously, but God stopped it, put in this period. Now, why do we have to have a dispensation such as the present dispensation? I've gotten completely away from my outline. Give me just a minute and let me look at something here. That's all right. It doesn't matter.
I'll come back to some of the things I had in here, but I've gotten out here talking about something a little bit different. I'll just go ahead and talk about this because I'm going to deal with it in some of the other studies, and I'll give you the kind of the background to where we're headed. Why did God have to have a separate dispensation? What's this all about? What does the why not just let the clock run continuous? Why not complete Daniel's 70 weeks, not even have such a thing as household dealings during the present time? When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you find when God created man, he created them male and female, and he put the man to sleep. He opened up his side, took out of that open side a rib from which he formed the woman. He presented the woman back to the man in order that the man might be complete. Now, a woman completes a man. A man never completes a woman. You might think along that line when you take a look at this homosexual movement we have, whether a man with a man or a woman with a woman. A woman can't complete a woman. A man can't complete a man. It's the craziest thing that has ever been brought on the human race. And if you want to know what God thinks about it, you might check the Old Testament and you might check the New. The Old Testament, such an individual was to be put to death. In the New Testament, Romans 1, spoken of in quite a low frame of reference. In 1 Corinthians 6, a homosexual living such a lifestyle, a lifestyle of that nature, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice something. It doesn't say a homosexual can't be saved. It says he won't have any part in the coming kingdom of Christ. What's wrong with the whole homosexual movement? Now, I'm getting off in another area, but I'll go ahead and talk about it for a minute so you'll see where we are in this thing. What's wrong with it? Well, it's all back in Genesis 1 when you start out at that point. They have perverted a design which God established when he created man. He created the man to rule and to reign. He created them, male and female, the woman created in the man, then taken out of the man, presented back to the man in order that the man might be complete, created for a purpose, again, to rule and to reign. Notice that the woman being presented back to the man completes the man. The man can't rule alone. He can only rule in conjunction with the woman. Now look at your movement you have out there today. A man with a man. A woman with a woman. It's a direct slam on that which God has established, which has to do with regal authority over the earth. It's a direct slam upon the very reason that God created man. To rule and reign over the earth in the stead of the incumbent ruler Satan, who had disqualified himself. And this, of course, is the reason Satan brought about man's fall, to disqualify him in order that he could continue reigning. He's continuing to reign today, and he will continue until man is brought into the position where he can occupy this position. But now I've said all that to say this. What's the present dispensation all about? Notice something, that Christ does not have a wife to rule with him. The present dispensation, it's been set aside. God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to call out a bride for his son, in order that his son might be able to rule in accord with the principle which God himself established in the first chapter of Genesis. Let not him, Adam, but let them have dominion. The man can't rule alone. He must have a consort queen to rule with him. God is taking an entire dispensation during which he has sent his spirit in the world to procure a bride for his son. And once that bride is procured, then God will turn, remove the bride, turn back to Israel, complete his dealings with Israel. Then his son will be in a position to reign. The Messianic era can be ushered in. It's all as simple as that. Now, this is seen in the Old Testament types. You have it seen, for example, the series I've been running in the periodical in Genesis 24. It's seen at that point. You can back up behind that and start picking it up in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's seen that early in Scripture, because you have the first man, the first Adam, the second man, the last Adam. The first man, the first Adam, put to sleep, his side opened. The second man, the last Adam, put to sleep on Calvary, his side opened. The first man, the first Adam, out of his open side, God took a rib from which he formed the bride, presenting the bride back to Adam to be a helpmeet, and in order that Adam might rule as a complete being. The second man, the last Adam, out of his open side came forth blood and water, the elements being used to bring the bride into existence, which has to do with the present work of the Son as high priest, which will constitute one of the subsequent studies in these lessons. And once the bride has been brought into existence, note an interesting statement in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church. You go back into Genesis and you'll find the really the Hebrew word is God built from this rib a bride for Eve. He built over here, he is presently building today. He built a bride for the first man, the first Adam. He is presently building a bride for the second man, the last Adam. Now, this is something that people don't seem to recognize about the work of the Spirit in the world today. People have all kinds of strange ideas about why the Spirit is here, especially among, say, the Pentecostals and so forth, and I'll not get into that. There wouldn't be any need to. Now, back to the thought of dispensations. As I said, you have really three 2,000-year periods where you can divide it up in a biblical sense during man's day, with a one 1,000-year period lying out ahead, which is a fourth dispensation occurring during what Scripture calls the Lord's Day. Now, staying within the thought of household management, which, as I said, is what the word oikonomia, oikos and nemo, to manage. It's just the management of one's household. Staying within that thought, the way this Scofield Reference Bible divides dispensations up and the way it defines a dispensation, to me, is really not that good, especially the way it defines a dispensation. That's completely inaccurate, and it divides them up somewhat on the basis of the definition which it uses. Let's divide them up a little bit different way, and I think you'll see the value of looking at Scripture in this respect. Beginning with the creation of Adam to Abraham, you have God's dealings with man remaining unchanged. He dealt with man during this 2,000-year period, and when you run biblical chronology, that is, Adam lived so long, begat Seth, Seth lived so long, begat Enos, and so forth. It's 20 generations from Adam to Abraham, 10 to Noah, 10 more to Abraham. When you run through these 20 generations using the exact biblical chronology, and you can use the exact number of years in Genesis chapters 5 and 11, you'll come out with 2,008 years. Well, why are we coming out with 2,008 when you have, when I alluded to three 2,000-year periods? This is running 8 years over into the next dispensation, so to speak. All right, you have to be careful when, in this respect, when running strict chronology in Scripture, because it states, again, Adam lived, so many years begat. His son lived, so many years begat. Then his son, so many years and begat. In order to use these years that are given, in a strict sense, you're going to have individuals begatting at the same time on succeeding years. And you simply don't have that. In short, you're going to have the possibility of a plus or minus, maybe half a year on each succeeding generation. You're running through 20 generations, there's room for error of up to about 10 years, one way or the other, maybe a little more if you go all on the plus or negative side. So you might consider that when you come out to 2008 years for Abraham. It actually should be, if you stay within 2,000 year segments, which Scripture seems to do, because man's day is exactly 6,000 years. How do I know that? I'll tell you in just a minute. Man's day is exactly 6,000 years, and from Adam to Abraham, again, strict chronology, 2,008 years, from the birth of Abraham to Calvary, it's almost exactly 1,992 or 3 years. Now bear in mind, we've got 7 years yet remaining on this dispensation out in the future. And the present dispensation has run almost exactly 2,000 years. It's about 1,998. See what I'm saying? We're almost right at the end of man's day. And it seems that the Bible uses exact 2,000-year periods on these dispensations, and you can allow for the error of 8 years. There's not an error. You can allow for the 8 years overage that you have by looking at the possibility of about half a year error every succeeding generation. So your first, from Adam to Abraham, should be exactly 2,000 years. From Abraham, that is the birth of Abraham, to Calvary, another 2,000 year period, but again, this dispensation stopped 7 years short. Well, let's say from the birth of Abraham to the Messianic Kingdom, not Calvary. From the birth of Abraham to the Messianic Kingdom is another 2,000 year period, but now God stops the clock 7 years short, puts in a separate 2,000 year period during which we're living. Now, the past dispensation is based on an archaeological date where there could be an error of several years one way or another. We have to go back to the date of the Exodus. So there's room for, what I'm saying is, there's room for a few years leeway one way or the other when you look at these 2,000 year segments. I've showed you that 2,008 years with Abraham, it should be 2. Now we're looking at another 2,000 year period which began at the birth of Abraham. You can follow biblical chronology down to the Exodus, 2,508 years, I believe, from the creation of Adam. We know that, the date of the Exodus was exactly 500 years from the birth of Abraham. How do I know that? Because from the birth of Abraham's son, the Israelites were to sojourn in a land for 400 years. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Thus, it's exactly 500 years from the birth of Abraham to the Exodus. So you can follow chronology, biblical chronology, down to that point. And again, allowing for a slight, you wouldn't allow for a slight error from the birth of Abraham to the Exodus. That's exactly 500 years. God stated that. But prior to that, where you have generations, you could allow for a possibility of 6 months here, 6 months there, and so forth, because every individual wasn't born at the exact time each succeeding year. Now, we have to go back in secular history, archaeology, to get a date for the Exodus. For years, they thought it was about 1490 B.C. Those are the Archbishop Usher dates appearing at the top of a Bible you might have. 1491, I believe. That's what I have in the top of my pages in my Bible back in Exodus. For years they looked at that date, and later archaeological finds moved about 50 years this side of that to around 1445 or 6 BC. And if you use those dates, that is, let's say 1445, use that date, change it over to years of 360 days each. That's the year the Bible uses. All the other years we're talking about are years of 360 days. And add it on to the 500 years, you'll come out just about exactly where you're supposed to be. You'll come out just about 7 years short of a full 2,000. When you start with 30 A.D., bring it down to the present, 1,970 years. But those have to be changed over to years of 360 days each. When you do that, you come out with about 1,998.5, right in there, I believe. You'd have to run it on the calculator. It's almost up to 2,000. Again, we're right at the end of another 2,000-year period. God's dealings with man change at the end of 2,000-year segments. He ran through this first dispensation, 2,000 years, dealing with man. You might say he dealt with man in general, but bear in mind that a dispensation is God's household dealings with man, and the entire human race didn't necessarily constitute his house. It doesn't today. It didn't in the past dispensation. The house of Israel constituted his house. Christians today constitute his house. During the first dispensation, running from Adam to Abraham, you had a lineage, saved individuals. God was dealing with these in order to, now what's this, in order to bring Abraham into existence, through which, through whom, he could bring forth not only the nation of Israel, but the church as well. Did you know that the church is Abraham's seed? Why, sure. Christ is Abraham's seed. Christians are in Christ. That's their positional standing. And at the end of Galatians chapter 3, if ye be Christ, that is, if you're in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Promise dealing with the kingdom of the heavens, not the earthly segment of the kingdom, but the heavenly segment, which Israel rejected at Christ's first coming. What did Israel do in the way of rejecting this? Let's change a little bit and talk about that for a minute. Recall John the Baptizer appearing on the scene, repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Then Christ took up the message, then he called out 10, then he called out 70, later near the end of his ministry. The scribes and the Pharisees fought him on every hand. They misled the people. You might run a parallel on what's happening today among the religious leaders. We'll drop that thought with that. The people were misled to the point that they rejected the message. They rejected the messenger. When Pilate had Christ before him, he said, I find no fault in this man. The people were crying for his crucifixion. The Jewish people, he wanted to release to them an insurrectionist, Barabbas. They said no. That is, he wanted to release Christ, I'm sorry, but they said no, we want Barabbas. We want this insurrectionist. We don't want the Christ. And then they hit the bottom when they said to his statement, behold your king. They hit the bottom when they said, we have no king but Caesar. So here's where God stops the clock, stops his dealings with Israel. Israel is set aside with a view to his dealing with new household servants during a separate and distinct dispensation. Now Israel had been called into existence to be a kingdom of priests. The church has been called into existence to be a kingdom of priests. Israel, literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the sense of natural lineage. Christians, tracing their lineage back to Abraham in a different sense because of their positional standing in Christ. Now, when God once again begins his dealings with Israel out ahead, he will have completed his present household dealings. And he will complete his dealings with Israel, 7 years yet remaining, in order that he might have, during the coming Messianic era, a separate dispensation again. Notice, the first dispensation, dealing with individuals leading up to Abraham, the second dispensation, dealing with Abraham all the way to the Messianic kingdom, but stopping the clock to deal with a third segment, a third household. But now, once it's all been brought together, there's a fourth dispensation out ahead which will last for 1,000 years. It follows man's day, which lasts for 6,000 years. The Lord's day out ahead will last for 1,000 years, and he will, in the Lord's day, bring to a conclusion all of his dealings through these three dispensations. In the sense that, during the first dispensation, he brought matters to a conclusion by bringing Abraham forth. And then he brought matters to a point where he could bring the present household forth. A third dispensation. Then, when he completes his dealings with Israel, he will bring all matters to a conclusion where he can, out in the coming age, the coming dispensation. And in this case, the age and dispensation are the same. In the present sense, they're not. But he will bring matters to a conclusion out ahead where he can deal with the whole of individuals that he's brought into existence, Israel, the church. He can deal with the whole of what's happened during the 6,000 years, the three dispensations, out in the coming dispensation. Now, let me talk about how I know that we're dealing with 6,000 years and 1,000 years. And then we'll go ahead and bring this to a close. As I said, I know that man's day is exactly 6,000 years. And I know that the Lord's day is exactly 1,000 years. How do I know that? Well, there are different ways that you can make that determination by moving through Scripture. But you initially began in the first two chapters of Genesis. You find that God created. He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you find that the earth became a ruin. Then God restored the earth over 6 days' time. And then he rested the seventh day. Later, the Sabbath was given to Israel to keep this thought ever before them, that God was going to work 6 more days. Work 6 more days in what? And then rest the seventh, in exact accord with the pattern. Well, note that God had a creation that was ruined, and he restored the ruined creation over a certain period of time. Then after this period of time, he rested. Then he created man. Now he had another creation after he had restored this creation. But this other creation was also ruined, like the material creation. How is God going to restore this ruined creation? How is he going to restore man? Well, the pattern is set in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He's going to restore him exactly as he restored the prior creation. He's going to restore him over 6 days. Then after he restores him, he's going to do the same thing that he did after he restored the prior creation. He's going to rest a day. And what do we find as we move through Scripture? Let me bring you up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is set on a septenary structure. The epistle begins in the first chapter after moving through certain things. Peter says, I wouldn't have you follow cunningly devised fables. We saw this thing. We saw it with our own eyes. And then he tells you where he saw it. He's talking about the coming kingdom of Christ. He saw it when we were with Christ in the Holy Mount. Now you go back and check that in Matthew chapter 16 and 17, and you will find that it was after 6 days that Christ took his disciples up into this mount. He was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appeared. The glory of God overshadowed them all. Christ was transfigured. We have a picture of the coming kingdom of Christ. A mountain in Scripture signifies a kingdom. We have Moses, an individual who had been raised from the dead in a transfigured, glorified body. We have Elijah, who had never died, same type body. And we have Christ transfigured before them, the glory overshadowing them all on a mount after 6 days. What's all that significant of? Notice how the church will be removed. Some will never die, like unto Elijah. Others, like unto Moses, will be raised from the dead, caught out. It will be with a view to a kingdom after 6 days on the seventh day. Foreshadowed by the mount. A mount, by the way, as I said, it foreshadows, it points to a kingdom. For example, I believe it's either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. I'd have to look at which one. But Satan, in his unfallen state, was said to be upon the holy mount of God. He's to be cast out of this mount. It's pointing to the kingdom. He was placed over this earth, over a segment of God's kingdom. He's to one day be cast out of this segment. In Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out of the mountains without hands smote the image, or will smite, it's yet future, smites the image at the feet, the final form of Gentile world power. This image, once it's destroyed, once the final form of Gentile world power is destroyed, what happens to the stone? It becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Talking about the coming kingdom of Christ. The mountain is used in Scripture this way. And when Christ took his disciples up into the mount after 6 days, it's talking about the coming kingdom of Christ. Now back to 2 Peter. This is the way the book starts out. Peter calls your attention to this. When he gets into the third chapter, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, deals with the destruction of the heavens and the earth back during that day. And then he talks about the heavens and the earth being reserved now unto another destruction, not by water, but by fire. And then he makes this observation that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And he makes this on the basis of what has previously been said, or what he had previously related in the book, beginning with after 6 days on the seventh day, which takes you all the way back to the first and second chapter of Genesis. In other words, in the opening two chapters of Genesis, God set this forth as a foundation, a septenary structure upon which the whole of the remainder of Scripture is established, set upon, which the whole of the remainder of Scripture follows in its teaching. And the Sabbath was given to Israel to keep this thought ever before them. Working 6 days, resting the seventh. The fact that God was going to work six, rest the seventh. And in the latter restoration, the restoration of man, each one of these latter days would be not 24 hours each, but 1,000 years each. And that's why I say, in accord with the way Scripture is structured, beginning in the opening chapters, man's day can last 6 days, 6,000 years, no more, no less. And the Lord's day must in turn last one additional day, a seventh day, the Sabbath, 1,000 years. And when you look at the divisions in Scripture, the way that Scripture is structured, along with the fact that Abraham appears at exactly 2,000 years from the creation of Adam, and the fact that another 2,000 years brings you up to another terminal point, and the fact that there's only 2,000 left, this seems to be a much more logical way from a scriptural standpoint to divide, to look at Scripture from a dispensational framework. That is, if you want to, I started to say divide, but I'll go ahead and use it with the understanding that people misunderstand what you're trying to bring out when you use the word divide. They say, well, you're trying to divide the word up, and the word is one, it's a whole. Well, that's true. The word is a unit, and you don't divide that unit, but there are certain divisions that you make, because God doesn't deal with the same household throughout the completion of that unit, so to speak. And we look at these household dealings, we divide it up into a 2,000-year segment here, another 2,000-year segment here, another 2,000-year segment here, and he completes his household dealings with man during these three segments, those preceding Abraham, the Jew following Abraham, the Christian during the present time, with a view to that which lies out ahead during the coming Messianic era. Now let me look at my notes very briefly. I've written something here right at the end of my notes, and for fear I might forget to say this. I'm going to be dealing with types quite a bit through the course of our studies. And on dealing with types, we'll look at Genesis 21, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in another study. I've looked at typology to some extent in this. I went back to Genesis 1, looked at the first man, the first Adam, the second man, the last Adam. But what I want to say is this at this point, and then we'll close. When you look at types, or when you look at really anything that such as we've been looking at, comparing Scripture with Scripture, I've called your attention to the opening chapters of Genesis, how a foundation is set there, how the rest of Scripture is built on this foundation. When you're looking at any of this, don't just look at one segment. Now, the verse, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation could apply, though that could be understood a different way. But what I'm saying is this. Let's take several types. Dealing with man's salvation, it's set forth in the first four chapters of Genesis. I've dealt with man's creation, his ruin. That's really set forth in the first three. But what happened after man was ruined? God slew innocent animals, clothed man, the complete man, Adam and Eve. Then in Genesis 4, we find a little more added to this, not through the offerings which Cain and Abel brought, but through the offering of, through the death of Abel himself, Cain slaying Abel, pointing to Israel slaying Christ. Within the confines of these four chapters, we find certain things dealing with man's salvation. But if you look at these four chapters alone, you're not going to get the complete picture. There's more later on. When you get to Genesis 22, you find some more of some other scriptures dealing with man's salvation. You find Abraham offering his son on the mount, on Mount Moriah, one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. When you get to Exodus 12, you find some more of this. You find the Passover lamb slain. You put all of this together, you get the complete picture from a typical point of view from the Old Testament types. Now, you look down at the New Testament antitype, Christ dying at Calvary. You take this, you take all the types, you start comparing them. You get the complete picture over here from a typical position by looking at all the types together. This type presents one facet, this type presents another facet, this type presents another facet. Different ways of looking at the picture. You put it together, you you see the complete picture correctly. Now you can understand what happens when Christ was sacrificed. You can see the matter exactly as God has laid it out. You can run all of the checks and balances. And when you do this, you're not going to go wrong. Do you know what's wrong out there today? Very briefly. We have what's called Lordship Salvation, for example. What does Lordship Salvation say? It says you can't be saved simply by believing. And they would go beyond that and say you can't really know for sure that you're saved because it has to do with the life you live after you have believed. Now, where are they getting such a teaching? It certainly doesn't come out of typology. It doesn't come out of statements dealing with man's salvation like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're doing this. They're taking scriptures having to do with issues surrounding salvation by grace through faith. They're taking issues having to do with the word of the kingdom, trying to bring them together, and they have created a monstrosity. Now, this is just one example. On top of that, they've ignored the types. Suffice it to say this. If man would go back to the types, compare the types with the antitype. Now, I'm talking about salvation, just basic issues surrounding salvation. If he would go back to the first four chapters of Genesis, if he would take Genesis 22 and Exodus 12 along with it, put these together, look at the way God has laid it out, look over here at Christ dying, if he would bring this together, run the checks and balances, do you know what you would have out in Christendom today? You would have man looking at the matter of salvation one way, the way God has laid it out. You wouldn't have all the multiplicity of ideas, all the multiplicity of teachings, all the false doctrine. None of that would exist. It would exist as God has laid it out. And that's what I want to do in these studies. I want to show you some of these patterns. I want to show you the way God has laid it out in His Word. What I have to say about the matter is totally immaterial. But what this Bible has to say, what this book has to say, is of essence that I can't, there's not a superlative in the English language that'll move out that far, so let's just not talk about it. In other words, what I have to say is of no value, unless what this book has to say is of uttermost value. I can call your attention to what this book has to say. That's the most I can do. This book says, preach the word. It doesn't say preach. It doesn't say, let's use the word proclaim. I'm more or less proclaiming rather than what you might call preaching, although they're the same thing. Proclaim the word. Don't tell people what you think about the matter. And I get emails, people saying, what do you think about this and that? I just tell them all the same thing. What difference does it make what I think? Let me tell you what the book says. That's the only thing that makes any difference. I don't care what this church down here teaches, this church teaches. I want to know what this book has to say, and that's where we're going with these studies. Our Father, we're thankful that you've allowed us to take this hour to talk about these things, look into your word, see what your word has to say. I would ask that all attention might be directed toward that end. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.